And our theme is the goal of praying and living. The goal of praying and living. To hallow is to treat as holy. It means, therefore, to honor God in thought, word, and deed, in all that pertains to his name. And the name of God is all that by which he makes himself known. The name of God is not merely the titles of God, God, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, and so on, but all that by which he makes himself known to men, his attributes and glory, as set forth in his word and ordinances and works. You can see that from many passages of Scripture, but for example, in Psalm 20 and verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. The name of the God of Jacob, that is, God as he is revealed to be in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God as he really is and has revealed himself to be, let him defend thee. Or in Psalm 8 and verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. God's name is in the earth, in that the earth, the creation, displays the glory of God. Or Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, the tower into which the righteous run for safety is God as he is made known to us, particularly in the Holy Scriptures. So the name of God is all that which God has revealed of himself. It is God as he really is and has shown himself to be. And therefore to hallow his name is to think rightly of him in our response to and handling of all that by which he makes himself known. His titles, his attributes, his word, his ordinances, his works. Thus the heathen are represented as doing the opposite in Romans 1 and verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, what's being told us there is that the creation displays God's glory, but the heathen, when they saw that glory in the created world, they did not like what they saw. They did not hallow the name of God, but they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of man and so on. In other words, they did not hallow the name of God as displayed in the creation. God's word, especially, above all else, shows us his name, shows us what he is like. You see, in biblical times, someone's name told you something about them. It wasn't just whether they liked the name, the parents, and they gave them a name. It was that they it said something about them or the circumstances concerning them. And so the name of God is God telling us what he is like. And in Psalm 138 verse 2 we read that he has magnified his word above all his name. That is, that by the word of God, above all else, God makes himself known to men. This word, the scriptures, tell us, as nothing else does, what God is like. The creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, this world in which we live, they show us God's glory, his eternal power and Godhead. But the scriptures, they tell us far more and explicitly what God is like and what he has done and the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, which could not be known from the creation, the revelation of God in creation. So he has magnified his word above all his name, because whatever else makes known the name of God, the word of God does so in greater abundance by far. And the ordinances that he has appointed in that word are to be means of showing us himself, and we are to honor him in the use of them. So to hallow God's name is to honor him by reacting rightly to and handling rightly all that wherein his glory is revealed, particularly his word, his ordinances, and his works. Let us then learn, firstly, the chief end of prayer is the glory of God. The chief end of prayer is the glory of God. This prayer does not begin with us, it begins with God. In fact, we don't come into the picture until the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Up until then, it's about the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, then surely our praying is to glorify God and to be a means of enjoying communion with him. If we are told, as we are, whatsoever therefore ye do, whether ye eat or whether ye drink, do all to the glory of God, then this must surely be true of our praying. And if someone only prays for what they want to get from God, can that person be called a man or woman of prayer? If that's all they ever do in prayer is try to get things from God, then have they ever prayed? Or if we only pray in a crisis, when we're desperate, is that the prayer life of a real Christian? True it is, the children of God, like Nehemiah before the king, they can offer up prayer to God in the moment, as it were. But if our praying is nothing but a shopping list of what we want, if that's all there is this glorifying God? Will such people always delight themselves in the Almighty? You see, the ungodly have this instability. Some pray when things are going well and then turn away in bitterness when things go badly. Others ignore prayer when things are going well, and then cry out to God when they are in trouble. But the Christian can say, I will bless the Lord at all times. And if your praying is simply a ritual to try and keep on the right side of God, do you know anything of true prayer? Do you have a Father in heaven? We may also notice that this verse scotches the idea that the privilege of calling God Father excuses irreverence. There is an idea that because we are encouraged to call upon God as a Father with childlike confidence and with trust and with assurance of acceptance and of His care, that therefore reverence is unnecessary. This immediately shows that that's not the case. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So there is nothing in the encouragement for Christians to call God their Father that in any way excuses flippancy, lightness, or jocularity in the worship of God. God's name is to be hallowed, and God's glory is the chief end of prayer. Secondly, who are to hallow God's name? Who are to hallow God's name? When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," by whom are we praying that it will be hallowed? Well, of course, unfallen angels and glorified saints do hallow God's name. Those angels that never sinned, and those redeemed sinners now in glory, they always perfectly hallow the name of God. So in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, Revelation 4 and verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And in all the activity of angels and glorified, redeemed sinners, every thought is a right thought of God. So we do not pray and should not pray, "Hallowed be thy name," on behalf of the inhabitants of heaven, but who ought to hallow his name among fallen creatures and in this world? Of course, all rational creatures should hallow the name of God. Fallen angels do not and never will truly hallow God's name. The devil and his angels do not and will not ever hallow God's name in the sense of gladly honouring God, though they will, albeit unwillingly, be instruments of the display of the glory of God's justice in their condemnation. But on earth, all men ought to hallow God's name. On earth, it is the duty of all men and women, all in all places and all generations, to hallow the name of God, to think, speak, and act in a manner that acknowledges God as He really is and as He is revealed to be in His word and works. And this we ought to pray for we do not naturally hallow the name of God. We pray, "Hallowed be thy name," because fallen man does not naturally hallow God's name. That's why our larger catechism on this particular petition says, in this first petition, "Hallowed be thy name," acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would by His grace enable and incline us and others to. And then it tells us what it is to hallow God's name. We do not naturally honor God, and only true Christians have begun imperfectly to honor God and to hallow His name. You cannot pray this prayer nor fulfill this prayer until you are born again of the Holy Spirit. The unconverted man has not once in all his life truly prayed this prayer, because to desire the hallowing of God's name must mean that he loves the name of God, and the unconverted man does not love God, not God as he really is. And so the unconverted man cannot from the heart say, "Hallowed be thy name," because he does not have within him love to God and his desire for the honor of God. He may have a love to a God of his own imagination, but God as he really is, as he is made known in the Holy Scriptures, he does not love this God, and he does not desire the hallowing of the name of this God, and he cannot in sincerity pray for the hallowing of the name of this God. And so for all the millions of mouthings of this petition, how many millions, what a vast proportion of them are insincere and not at all true prayer. Can you pray this prayer? Can you pray, "Hallowed be thy name"? Do you actually desire that the name of God, as he is revealed to be in his holiness and majesty, his glory, his justice, as well as his loving kindness and truth, that this God should be glorified amongst men? Are you born again of the Holy Spirit? Has your heart been changed so that you love God as he really is? We are naturally lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, lovers of darkness rather than light, and we would naturally change the truth of God into a lie, not honoring him as he is at all, but wishing that God were otherwise. When you hear about this God, and when you hear about him as he really is, when you hear of his holiness and his justice and his loving kindness and truth, are you glad that God is like this? Or would you rather that he were otherwise? When you hear that God is holy, that he is righteous, that he is just, that he punishes sin, that he is sovereign over all, that he governs all for his glory, do you rejoice in that? Or does your heart rise up in anger against that thought? Do you love the name of God? Do you love God as he really is and is declared to be by himself in the Scriptures? Have you been cured of your love of darkness by the Spirit of God renewing your heart and bringing you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you hear of God as he really is from the Word of God, you don't say in your heart, "Oh, I don't like this, I don't want this, I don't want to think of God as being like this"? Because that tells you whether you're born again of the Spirit of God. If you want God to be different to what he makes himself known to be in Scripture, you are not born of the Spirit. You're still changing the truth of God into a lie. You're still saying, "No, God shouldn't be like this. He should be like this." And that is a mark of the fact that your heart has not been changed by the Holy Spirit. So when you hear that he is a holy God, are you glad to hear it? Or would you rather not? If we're glad to hear it, albeit brought afresh to see our sinfulness in the light of it, but if we wouldn't have God different to what he really is like, then we can pray, "Hallowed be thy name." And if we love the God of the Bible, we will want his name to be honored by ourselves and by men to the utmost ends of the earth. But then thirdly, How are we to hallow God's name? How are we to hallow God's name? We are to hallow God's name, firstly, by believing that he is as he says he is, and being glad this is so, and desiring and loving him as such. We've already really come ahead and covered this point. But we hallow God's name when we believe what he says about himself, and we're glad that it's true, and we love him as he really is. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. We love God as he really is if we're Christians. We're glad that God is as he is. But then also, by believing his gospel as the only gospel there is, and the only gospel that we want there to be. We hallow the name of God when we believe the gospel, when we own that gospel as exclusively true, and when we're glad that it is exclusively true. It is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That is the gospel that displays God's glory. The gospel, the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, displays God's glory. And it's the only gospel that does that. It's the only gospel that's true. And it's the only gospel that glorifies God. The gospel shows forth the glory of God in the fullness of all his attributes. It shows us that God is holy and just, that he punishes sin. It shows us that God is merciful and gracious in that he sent his Son to bear the sin of many. It shows us that he is sovereign in that it tells us that we must be born of the Spirit, and only God can do it, and he does it to whom he pleases. The true gospel shows us that God is a just God and a Saviour, that he is faithful and just to forgive the sins of those who come through Jesus Christ. The gospel shows us what God is like. The cross of Calvary shows us what God is like. The cross shows us that God punishes sin. He's holy, he's just. The cross shows us that God is merciful, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Christians rejoice that it is so. They know it is the true gospel. They know it's the only true gospel. But their acknowledgement of it isn't a grudging, well, I suppose so, acknowledgement. True Christians don't just say, there's no salvation except in Christ, but I wish it were otherwise. They're glad that there is only one way of salvation. They would not have it otherwise. Because the true gospel and the true way of salvation is the only message of salvation which is true, and it's the only message of salvation consistent with the honor and glory of God and the hallowing of his name. Well, now, is that true of you? That you not only know that there's only one way of salvation, but you're glad that God saves sinners this way and no other way. For God to save sinners some other way would be for God to deny himself, and that he will never do. But his people don't want him to do it. And so the people of God are not neutral about false religion. They are not neutral about false religion. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. True, they love their neighbor, and they seek his good, and they seek his conversion to Christ, but they are not neutral about false religion. That's why, as I've mentioned before, our solemn league and covenant mentions a detestable indifference. Those who love the Lord are not indifferent to false religion which dishonors his name, which does not hallow his name. God is not glorified in false religion. God is not glorified in liberal Protestantism. God is not glorified in Roman Catholicism. God is not glorified in Islam or in Hinduism. Because all of these false religions do fail to acknowledge God as he really is, and that salvation is entirely of the Lord. Let us then seek grace to glorify God in our thoughts. And if we cannot rejoice in this gospel, then if we cannot delight in this, that God saves sinners through Christ alone, then let us cry to God, because we're not born again of the Spirit of God, and we cannot desire the hallowing of his name. And let us seek grace to hallow God's name with our tongues. We must hallow the name of God with our tongues, not only in not sinning with our tongues, but not sinning by our silences. Psalm 45, the psalmist says, my heart is inditing a good thing, good matter in a song. I speak the things concerning the King. Thou art fairer than the children of men. That word indicting means bubbling up. He says his heart was overflowing with good matter concerning the King. And his tongue was the pen of a ready writer to speak those things concerning the King. And therefore let us hallow the name of God with our tongues, by professing the truth, by defending the truth, by owning the truth. And be thou not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Let us also honor him in our response to all of his word, embracing his promises, trembling at his threatenings, and obeying his commandments. Let us seek grace to hallow his name and his worship. Therefore, in his worship, if we are to hallow the name of God and pray this prayer in sincerity, we must be opposed to all human invention and intrusion in the worship of God. If we truly want to hallow the name of God, if we pray this prayer in truth, we will want God's worship to be carried out God's way, to the exclusion of all human invention or alteration of any kind whatsoever. Because only God's appointed worship honors God. So we will not want novelties. We will not want unscriptural inventions and frills in order to somehow dress up the ordinances of God. Let us mourn over all that dishonors God in our lives, in our worship, in our thoughts, and in others, especially the open blasphemies of our day. If we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are praying against all the blasphemy that takes place in our current generation. We look upon Lot in the scriptures as a poor specimen of a believer, and yet even Lot's righteous soul was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. Even Lot, whose subsequent behavior was so poor, yet he was vexed. Let us seek grace to see the hand of God in his works, admiring his glory in creation, and therefore detesting the ungodly theory of evolution, which seeks to deny that glory of God displayed in the works of his hands. Let us see his hand in providence, not attributing what happens to luck or to chance, but to God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God shall not build, but them destroy, who would not understand the Lord's own works, nor did regard the doing of his hands. But then fourthly, hindrances to hallowing the name of God, against which we must watch and pray. Hindrances to hallowing the name of God, against which we must watch and pray. The fact that we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is an acknowledgement that, as we've noticed, we do not naturally, apart from God's grace, hallow his name. And therefore, we must watch and pray this prayer, or the like, the essence of it, against those hindrances to our hallowing God's name in our own lives. What are these hindrances? They are many, but chiefly, firstly, in our personal lives. The great danger is that the drip-drip effect of living in an ungodly world that openly, habitually, and thoughtlessly and casually dishonors the name of God and has not the slightest thought of his honor and glory should wear us away in our zeal for God. We all live in this world. If we're Christians, the scripture applies to us. We are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And that honor of God which matters to us does not matter at all to the ungodly. They are in the opposite direction to us. We care about the honor of God. They couldn't care less. And we live amongst people who, however nice and pleasant and amiable in many ways, they do not love God. They do not care about the hallowing of the name of God. That which is our chiefest joy, God himself and his Son, Jesus Christ, they do not care about him or his name or his honor and glory in the slightest. And the danger is that we get so used to blasphemy or just thoughtless atheism in practice that we're so surrounded by it that bit by bit our standards get lower and we accept things that we should never accept. We've said that Lot is godly in the midst of Sodom, and he was. But his subsequent behavior shows that he wasn't unaffected by Sodom either. Beware then. Because it does get hard, doesn't it? To be always known as extreme, odd, awkward. And the temptation is to avoid being known as extreme and odd and awkward. But we have a great Saviour, and he's worth it all, and 1,000 times more. Beware then, in our personal lives, of being having our standards, scriptural standards, worn away by the constant indifference to the honour of God around us. But then in the church, you say, surely in the church God's name will be hallowed automatically. Not so. The temptation in the professing church is to so stress user friendliness that it is at the expense of hallowing God's name. And this temptation is real and great. But the church gets desperate. Instead of crying to God to bless his own appointed means, the cry goes out, let's not just be friendly to visitors, which we should be, but let's make things so that they feel at home no matter what. And so let's dilute the truth. Let's dress up the worship. Let's expand our range of activities to include any amount of entertainment. Let's dumb everything down, and then people will feel more at home. But what about the hallowing of the name of God? We gather to worship God. And it's what pleases God, what honours God, that matters. No, we must pray this petition. And when folk come among us, we pray that they, by the blessing of the Spirit of God, will be changed through the gospel, so that they will honour God in their thoughts, and so that that worship, which at first they thought rather sombre, dull and rather strict in its general feeling, becomes a joy to them, because their hearts have been changed, they've been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they love the ordinances of God. Let's give up our rights to do good to others, yes, but not concede one hair's breadth of biblical principle in our desire to lovingly bring the gospel to others. The people of God need to observe biblical standards in their worship. Not to be dragged down to the world so that the world will think how wonderful they are, though they don't anyway. You know, when the church tries to be like the world, it might amuse the world for a little while, but in the end they despise a church that has nothing distinctive about it. No, we mustn't be dragged down. We must uphold the truth that by the blessing of the Spirit of God, others are brought to faith in Christ and to love God and to join with us and to pray and practice what is implied in this petition, hallowed be thy name. Amen.